you'd like to get your Bibles open now, we're going to come to the book of Philemon in just a moment. But before we read that, I want you just to think a little bit. I wonder if you've ever overheard a snippet of a conversation as you've been walking down the street and a couple of people have walked past you going the other direction. And you've wondered, ooh, what was all that about? At the moment, we're spending quite a lot of time just walking, aren't we? Yesterday, I was walking along Chiswick High Street, and you see lots of people just out and about walking and having these conversations, because that's the only way you can see someone from outside of your household. And as you're walking along, you get all sorts of little snippets, a little six-second window, maybe, into those people's lives, those people's relationships, and the situations that they're talking about and they're concerned with. And as you listen to those conversations, you get a bit of a sense of who the people are. You get a tiny sense of the situation that concerns them. You might even get a little bit of a reminder or lesson to yourself. So you'll be walking along, two people walk past. Well, have you asked your mum where it is? Okay, so it's a family situation. Somebody's lost something. Talking to this person, maybe on the phone, maybe he's a dad. There's a mum at home, maybe she's good at finding things, something is lost. You can pick up some of the sense of the situation, some of the sense of the people involved. Maybe the mum's quite, ooh, I should call my mum. A little reminder might come out to you. You keep walking, you hear two people walk along and they come past you, and as they come close, you hear, and you know she's just going to end up going back to him anyway. Okay, so there's a mutual friend here who perhaps hasn't made the best relationship choices in the past, but lacks the emotional strength to stick with what seems to be a good decision, to have left someone who's not good for them. Okay, you think, okay, I sort of get something of what's going on there, but lots I don't know, but there's enough that I can get, so I put the pieces together. Man, people's lives are so messy. And you walk along, you think, I'm grateful for the fact that my life, which is kind of boring, I'm glad it's boring. I don't need any more drama in my life. A little lesson comes out to you, maybe. And sometimes when we look back through history, we'll get little artifacts that give us a similar thing, a little window into people. There's going to be a photo comes up of some really old letters that were brought up out of a shipwreck, of a ship that was sunk in 1941 during the Second World War off the coast of Ireland. And these letters, amazingly, survived and have been restored, and as you read them, you read letters from a husband to a wife. Normal people in exceptional circumstances during the Second World War, and as you look at that, you see some stuff about a world you don't know, but there are some lessons that come out to you, some reminders about how precious life is, how precious our relationships are. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a complete change of pace. As I mentioned, we're going from a big book, Genesis, covers 50 chapters, covers centuries of history. We're going to just go really, really from the macro to the micro. We're looking at the book of Philemon this morning. Hopefully you've got it open in front of you. But before we come to it, I just need to give you a bit of a reminder of where this, what's happening here with Philemon. Basically, with Philemon, we've got a slide, I think, that helps us with some of the characters of Philemon. With Philemon, it's from the Apostle Paul. The book of Philemon is from the Apostle Paul, and it's written towards the end of his life, when he's an older man. During his house arrest in Rome, this is the other side of the Lord Jesus coming, dying on the cross, being risen again. This is the early church is just getting going. Paul's missionary trips have happened. New churches are sprouting up here and there around the ancient world. And Paul writes this letter towards the end of his life. And it's part of a letter, a package of letters that he writes alongside Colossians and Ephesians. Those letters get sent to this particular region, Colossae. And we're going to see it sent to Colossae. This letter is mainly just to one household, though, just to one man. So it's from Paul, it's to somebody called Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy Christian man who lives in the city of Colossae, and Philemon has become a Christian through Paul's ministry, probably during Paul's first missionary trip. You can read about that first mission trip in sort of Acts 16, as Paul goes through the area of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. That's probably where he comes into contact with Philemon. So they don't know each other super well, in the sense that they haven't spent loads of time together, but actually the time they have had together has been memorable, hugely significant, and enough for them to be a real fondness between these two guys. So Paul is writing to Philemon, but he isn't just writing to say hi. He's writing about Onesimus. Paul is writing about Onesimus. And this is somebody that used to be Philemon's bondservant, or sort of legally, that's that sort of slave language, but bondservant's more helpful language here. And as we read the letter, Onesimus is probably still technically Philemon's property. But somewhere along the line, Onesimus has left Philemon, possibly in a kind of running away from his master, technically completely illegal kind of way. And we don't know the whole backstory, but one way or another, Onesimus has ended up meeting Paul, has ended up coming to faith, and as he's come to faith, he's started serving Paul and helping Paul in his situation. But that situation between Onesimus and his master Philemon back in Colossae has not been sorted out yet. It needs to be resolved. And so Paul writes this letter to kind of try to resolve things. That's what's going on. So Daniel Maloney is going to read the book of Philemon for us, and then we're going to be looking at some verses from Colossians 3. So if you have Philemon open, it's if you haven't got it yet, then it's just before the book of Hebrews. It's very small, it's very easy to flick past without realizing. If you go to Hebrews, go back to Philemon, and we're also going to have some verses from Colossians 3. But first of all, Daniel Maloney is going to read the book of Philemon for us.
The reading is from the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart, and I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say, and at the same time prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
We're now going to read Colossians 3, verses 12 to 4, verse 1. So just flick back a couple of pages on the Church Bible, so it's page 985. And Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church, was sent around the same time, written the same time as the book of Philemon, sent at the same time. And so often they're kind of bunched together in commentaries and stuff like that, but this is what it says. Talking about living as Christians, it says, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to look at Philemon in a bit more detail. Father, help us as we jump into this book. It's miles away from us in terms of culture, in terms of history. We just pray that you'd help us to hear the lessons that you need us to hear from this passage. Help me to speak well. Help all of us to hear what you have to say to us, and help all of us to be shaped and encouraged by what your word has to say. Amen. So, we jump into this letter from one person we don't know that much about, and we've never met Paul, to someone we know very little about, Philemon, about someone we don't frankly really care that much about. But we've been given this tiny little window into their lives. So what can we learn from it as we look? Well, like many things, when you kind of just get a little glimpse, we'll see some stuff that is strange, see some stuff that we don't understand, we'll have lots of questions that we can't answer, but in this passage, in this book, the lessons will be flying out at us. Because what we're seeing here is just a real example of three people just being truly Christian. Just being Christian in how they live. We're going to see three reminders about what a disciple of Christ should be like. Three reminders. The disciple of Christ should love as they have been loved. The disciple of Christ should serve as they were meant to serve. And they should forgive as they have been forgiven. So first of all, love. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should love as you have been loved. In Paul's writing to Philemon here, there's a lot of mention of the word love, isn't there? He calls Philemon a beloved fellow worker. And in verse 4, he talks about this reputation that Philemon has developed for being someone who's marked by faith and love. Have a look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon is the kind of guy in the Colossian church who is known for his love for others and his shareable faith. His faith just radiates out of him towards all of those around him. And he's known for that. And so are the people in his household. It's likely that Apphia and Archippus are his wife and grown-up son. We see a mention of Archippus somewhere else. He's a Christian minister as well. But in verses 1 to 7 here, we see a real glimpse of Philemon's character. And we see somebody who is basically the best Christian friend, is what it looks like. He's somebody who's a real pillar of the Colossian church and is a real blessing to the Colossian church. And Paul is hugely grateful to God for him. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love. When Paul thinks of Philemon, he thinks, I'm so grateful to God. And it's likely that Paul only just passed through the region of Colossae. Colossae is a small town in the midst of a few other towns, and we see that Paul went to some of those other towns, places like Derbe and Lystra, and so it's likely that actually Philemon and Paul's time together was actually pretty fleeting, but it was hugely significant. Paul was the one who led Philemon to faith. But then Paul had to go. Sometimes Paul gets to stay in a place and help build a church for a couple of years. He doesn't get to do that in Colossae. In fact, the main one who kind of does that for Colossae is a guy called Epaphras that we see elsewhere in Colossians. So Paul has this amazing, significant time with Philemon, but then has to go again, and over the years starts to hear the reports back about what Philemon has grown into, how Philemon has developed and matured as a Christian, and he's hugely encouraged about everything that he hears when people talk about Philemon. Faith and love. Paul wasn't able to oversee any of Philemon's spiritual growth, but then he hears these reports and he just says, thank you, God. The church needs these kind of people, and you've given the Colossian church Philemon. Faith and love. That's what being a really solid Christian friend is about. Faith and love. And we see faith and love as a theme throughout Paul's letters again and again and again. It's a reminder to us, first of all, that faith in Christ is not a cold intellectual thing. It is accompanied by love and fondness for those who are in your Christ family with you. It is an active thing. It results in outward actions to others. But I think there's something amazing in these verses. It's quite dense, isn't it, those first few verses where we read them. But what I want you to consider is, what is the objective, what is the direction of Philemon's friendship with the others in the church around him? Because it's not just Philemon loving for love's sake or sharing his faith just for the sake of it. Actually, all of this is going towards something. Look at what Paul prays in verse 6 for Philemon. As Philemon has matured in his faith, this faith is something that is shared with others. And so Paul prays, verse 6, that the sharing of his faith may become effective. What? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. As Philemon's loving faith is shared with others, what's the result going to be? Paul prays that as Philemon is that deliberate Christian friend to people, they would become more aware, deeper in their knowledge of just how amazing Jesus is. The amazing blessings that come for the sake of Christ, every good thing, the blessings of salvation in Christ are already ours. There's no grades of salvation. But our deepening in knowledge of that, our growth in appreciation of that, that's what we're talking about here. It's almost like a seed is planted in us, and that seed goes into a small plant, and it's just there, and it's just kind of growing away very, very quietly. And that plant represents our appreciation, our growing in knowledge of just how blessed we are to believe in Jesus. And it's people like Philemon who come along and water that plant. They come along as the best Christian friend, and as they share their faith and their love with you, it makes you love Jesus more. It makes you appreciate your salvation more. And Paul is hugely encouraged that Philemon is this kind of guy. And so verse 7, look what he says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so Philemon in these first few verses seems to be an example of someone who's just a true Christian friend to many, many, many people in that Colossian church. And what does a Christian friend do? They love as they have been loved. reflect the fact that they've been loved so much by the Lord Jesus in the way they speak to others, the way they treat to others in the church. And as a result, those people around them grow in their appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Those around him become more solid Christians, more grateful Christians, more Christ-like Christians. Remember what Jesus said in John 13 about love and discipleship? He said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you see what's happening here with Paul? He hears about Philemon's love for the rest of the church, and he's like, yes, he's a proper disciple. That discipleship evidence comes out in our love for one another as Christian brothers and sisters, Christian friends to each other. And so Philemon is a brilliant example of just an excellent Christian friend. Just the best Christian friend. And if we think about for ourselves, in our friendships with each other, how Christian are we being? There's a big difference between two Christians that are friends and two Christian friends being, having a Christian friendship. In your life, if Paul was writing about you, would there be a recognizable disciple of Jesus characteristic that would be visible to others in this way? There's a difference, isn't there, between two people, two friends that are Christians, and two Christian friends. There's a difference between a friendship between two people who happen to be Christians and a Christian friendship. Just think about your friendships with other Christians. What's the direction that friendship is going? Is it just ambling along, waiting for the next lockdown easing? Talking about the same old frustrations to do with vaccines, to do with masks, to do with politicians, to do with medical people? Or is it a friendship that is seeking to grow each other's appreciation of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus? My friendship with you guys should be about me making you delight in Christ more. Your friendship with me should be about that. We shouldn't want to just be friends that happen to be Christians. We should want to be Christian friends to each other. Philemon is like a Christian friend. And Paul writes him and is like, it's amazing. I'm so grateful to God for you. We haven't even got to the main point of the letter, though, have we? This is all just him talking to Philemon about Philemon and how he prays for him. We know who he's writing to now, but we haven't yet got to why he's writing. But now that comes in these next few verses, in verses 18 to 16. Because if the first part is about loving as we have been loved, the second part seems to be about serving as we were meant to serve. As Christian disciples, disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are to be people that serve as we were meant to. Paul's writing to Philemon, obviously, about Onesimus, Philemon's bondservant. The ESV translators have said bondservant rather than slave. You could have said slave quite easily, but I think the word slave tends to just make us think straight away of transatlantic sort of racial slavery. There's so much more to slavery in the Bible than that. And so I think bondservant is quite a helpful word here, actually, because there's a lot more to it. If you want to think more about the whole issue of slavery in the Bible, there is a little preface at the beginning of the church Bibles that addresses why they use the word bondservant rather than slave. That's quite a helpful place to start. If you want to get into real depth, then talk to Paul Thompson about it. He's been writing his PhD all about this, and I'm sure he'd love to talk about it. This isn't a sermon about slavery. This is a sermon about people. And this, the slavery thing is just a background thing, so I'm not going to go into real depth about it. But the fact is that Onesimus and Philemon have this dynamic to their relationship. And Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, this bondservant who it seems has run away at some point. And now Paul is writing to appeal to Philemon. Have a look at verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." And again, we don't know all the circumstances. We're just walking past a conversation that's just passing us on the street. We can't stop and say, oh, can you just say that last bit again? I didn't quite catch that. We're having to piece things together. But somehow Onesimus has ended up coming from Colossae and has ended up in Rome, either deliberately seeking Paul out or just by coincidence. We don't know. But as Onesimus has met Paul and got to know Paul, Paul has shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus has been saved, amazingly. It's an incredible story. It's kind of annoying that we know there's such an amazing story here that we can't even really fully look at because we're just given a tiny glimpse of it. But look at the language that Paul uses as he talks about Onesimus. He talks of him having become his father. He talks about when he's sending him as he's sending his very heart. There's a real connection, a real fondness between these two, between Onesimus and Paul. And in the language that Paul uses when he talks about him becoming Onesimus' father in verse 10, it's kind of rebirth language. Paul kind of frames himself as being the midwife, almost the mother that gave birth to this new life. And that involves not just the joy of seeing a new life, but that involves the hard work and the struggle in getting this thing from not being life yet to being life out and about. And so there's a real sort of fondness that Paul seems to have for Onesimus. I've struggled with him. I've grappled with his questions. I've dealt with all his issues, and we've talked about this, and we've stayed up until late in the night, and we've prayed together, and he now believes in the Lord Jesus. And as time has gone by, Onesimus has become really useful to Paul in the ministry that Paul is kind of running from his house arrest in Rome. And Paul seems to want Philemon to realize here just how changed Onesimus is. He's like a whole new person. Have a look at verse 11. There's a sense that Onesimus wasn't the best servant when he was at Philemon's house. It's talking about him being useless in the past, and we don't know exactly what that means. It might be that he was just lazy. He was a servant in the household. He's supposed to be helping. He's supposed to be doing things. He's supposed to be serving, and he just doesn't bother, maybe. We don't know. Or maybe it's useless in the sense that he's supposed to be there, who's supposed to be helping Philemon and serving within the house, and he does the opposite of that. He possibly steals money and runs away. That's the exact opposite of what a useful servant is supposed to do. But either way, Paul references the fact that he has changed. Have a look at verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So Onesimus is one of the people that carries this letter, along with a guy called Tychicus. He carries this letter and the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians. So yeah, he's being useful. He's being a postman and nothing else. I would have been glad to keep him with me, Paul says, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Paul knows this needs to be resolved. But he wants Philemon to know that Onesimus isn't like he used to be. And the point is made in quite an interesting way here, because if you've got footnotes in your Bible, you might notice that the name Onesimus means useful. And so as Paul talks about Onesimus becoming useful, he's saying Onesimus has truly become Onesimus. Onesimus, who was not Onesimus, is now fully, truly Onesimus, now that he's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole life has been transformed by that. And so now you see this person that was useless, now being useful, serving, working hard, giving of himself for others and for the cause of others. And it's a reminder here as we look at this, it's a reminder of some of the things that we see in Colossians 3 that we read earlier. Remember, Colossians was written alongside Philemon, and they're kind of two parts of the same book in many ways. And in Colossians 3, what we were reading is that section is all about putting on the new self. When you become a Christian, when you give yourself to the Lord Jesus, Spirit enters your life. And that changes you. And in Colossians 3, we'll have seen that changes all the different ways in which we live our lives. Verse 18 of chapter 3, it affects wives and husbands. It affects the kind of tussle between the sexes, even. It affects the generational gap between parents and children. It affects the relationship between masters and servants, bosses and employees. Every aspect of our life is to be changed, transformed by our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we see an example of that here in Philemon, in Onesimus. Somebody who had been useless, now serving, eagerly working. His whole work ethic has been transformed. In Colossians 3 it says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Onesimus had been a terrible example of that. He'd been the opposite of that. He'd been someone that doesn't work at all. But now he is an example of a bondservant who obeys and serves. His whole work ethic has changed. Why? Well, because now he's working for a higher master. Now he's serving the Lord, fearing the Lord. Look at verse 23 of Colossians. You might not have it open for you. This is what it says. Colossians 3:23. "Whatever we're doing, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." And even in the most menial, the most unglamorous of jobs, you are serving the Lord Christ. What difference does it make to you to know that in the most menial, the most frustrating, the most boring, repetitive task, job, act of service, you are serving the Lord Christ? When it comes to serving in the church, often we can be quite choosy about who we serve or how we serve, can't we? I want to serve like this because I'm good at this and I like this. So the church needs to get in line with how I want to serve. And if they don't, can't fit me in, then I'll go somewhere else. That happens so much. Or even just with who we serve, I'm done helping this person, they never say thank you. I'm done giving and giving and giving, they never give back. And just in our attitude, I remember talking to somebody a while ago, a few years ago now, who hadn't been to church for about a year, I think. Christian, but hadn't been to church for about a year, and I was talking to them and just asking them how things were going, and they were wanting to kind of justify themselves. They were saying, "Hey, you know what, it's been really good, actually. I've been able to listen to different sermons. I've been able to listen to different speakers. If I get bored of this guy, I can listen to this guy for a bit. I can kind of listen to the topics that interest me. Like, I've always wanted to know more about this book, and I was able to do a whole series on that book. And I've always wondered about this theme, and I was able to explore it. Actually, you know what, I think I've grown way more not going to church in the last year. I think I've grown more. I think it's been really good for me." And I just said to him, "Okay, well, that's great. But who are you helping to grow? Who's benefited from your year of taking Christianity like a product?" And it might be that for us, over lockdown, we've got very used to church being a product that comes to us through a camera. And we've forgotten that as Christians in a community, we're about service to each other. We are meant to serve each other. It might be that when we are able to get back to normal life, we'll have to reteach ourselves a whole bunch of stuff about what it means to just live normal Christian life. But think about Onesimus and the transformation in his life here. He'd been useless. He'd not worked. He'd not been a help to anybody. He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus and suddenly he's just useful to everybody. He worked hard to help people. Serve as you were meant to serve. So in Philemon, we see an example of real love. In Onesimus, we see a really good example of sort of Christian service and work ethic. But actually, what about that big question of the two of those two guys being reconciled? What's going to happen there? Because actually, it may all be well and good, Onesimus being such a changed man, but doesn't make it okay what he did. Legally, he's still punishable by the most extreme way. Death, imprisonment. But this last section we see is all about, it's not about vengeance and punishment, it's all about forgiveness. Lastly, for Christians, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgive as we've been forgiven. Because Paul gets to the main point of the letter in verse 17. And this is what wants Philemon to do. Paul has sent Onesimus back to Colossae along with someone called Tychicus. So it's likely, I don't know all the details, but it's likely that when Philemon is reading this letter, Onesimus is standing in the lobby, wondering what's going to happen next. Maybe standing, just, you know, Philemon's looking at it, and he's just standing there, just sort of... There's an unresolved thing here. Paul has already said in this letter what he could do. He could command Philemon in verse 9. He says he's bold enough to command him, but actually what he'd rather do is appeal to Philemon in love. And what does he want him to do? Well, it's right there in verse 17. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him. Welcome him. Forgive him. It's not necessarily an easy thing to do. Culturally, there would have been certain expectations of how you treat a bondservant that runs away like this, especially if Onesimus has stolen, which seems likely because Paul talks about Onesimus having wronged Philemon and owing him something. We don't know all the details, but I think Philemon would have been completely within his rights to reject Onesimus at this point, to call the guards, to have him thrown into jail, or worse. But Paul writes this appeal for Onesimus, fully aware of all of that, fully aware of what it's going to take for these parties to be reconciled. And he's the one who's willing to pay the price for that reconciliation. He loves them both enough to really want to see that reconciliation happen, and he says, I will pay the price for that to happen. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Whatever the cost is, he'll pay it. So Paul's the mediator here, bringing together these two estranged parties. It's going to cost him to do that, but such is his love for both parties and such is his desire to see reconciliation that he's willing to pay that price. It's really Christ-like behavior from Paul, isn't it? I don't know if that jumps out to you. It jumps out to me. I hope it does to you. Paul loves the good, wronged master, but he loves the poor, broken wrongdoer, and he longs to see their relationship restored. And his desire to see that is so great that he himself is willing to pay the price for that reconciliation. But all throughout this book, we're seeing examples of normal people living lives that just radiate with the characteristics, the personality of Christ. We see that in Paul in his mediatorial kind of role here, but we've seen that in Philemon in his love for the church, in his selfless giving and service of the church, his deliberate, active sharing of faith. Why? So that others might grow. It reflects in Philemon his character. It reflects the Lord Jesus who loved this rebellious world so much that he gave everything for himself, partly, but for us more than anything else. We're the ones that needed saving. His death on the cross was the ultimate expression of love that was for us. And so Philemon knows that, feels that, delights in that, and that same love just comes out of him to everyone else. That love that we see in Philemon doesn't start with Philemon, it starts with Jesus. Do we see how Christ-like Philemon is in his love for other people? And Onesimus as well, his newfound sort of sincerity and desire to serve, it reflects the servant king himself. The one who came from glory, who made himself nothing for our sake, who became a servant for us, who was obedient to the Father. That's what a servant does. A servant is obedient. Jesus was obedient to the salvation plan of the Father, even though it took him to the cross. He was obedient, even though it was frustrating that nobody thanked him for it. No one even realized what he was doing. And yet he served. This This is the servant king, the giving king, not waiting for a thank you before he dies on the cross for sinners that have rejected him. And in Onesimus, we see something of a reflection of the servant-hearted king, the one who is eager to give of himself because he knows how much has been given to him. And then Paul, the wronged party. Well, loving the wronged party, rather, knowing about the wronged party, loving the wronged party and loving the wrongdoer, and once knowing that relationship is broken and needs to be fixed. The same way our relationship with our Creator is broken and is in need of fixing, and we need a mediator. Jesus was the one who paid the ultimate cost for our relationship with our Creator to be mended. Make no mistake, we are the wrongdoers before our Creator. We've run away from Him. We've stolen from Him. Our relationship with Him needs someone to speak up for us, to bring us back to Him, and that is what Christ does. And when Christ does that, and He pays the horrendous cost that is required when He dies on the cross. Such is His love for you. Such is His love for your Father, who you've been estranged from by your sin. He is the mediator. We see in Paul a reflection of the Lord Jesus here. Paul gives this assurance in verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. He speaks of the debt that Philemon owes, Onesimus owes. But then he talks about the debt that Philemon owes. He says to Philemon, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. There's a reference there to the fact that Paul was instrumental in Philemon coming to faith himself. And in that, his life was saved. His eternal life was saved. And so Paul says to Philemon, as he talks about Onesimus, forgive as you have been forgiven. Receive him as if it was me. You know how much you've been forgiven, and so forgive as you've been forgiven. He says this, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. As you've refreshed the saints in verse 7, so refresh me, Paul says, in forgiving, welcoming, receiving Onesimus. And that's it. The conversation moves away down the street. We really want to turn around and say, just what happened with Onesimus? Did he receive him? Did he welcome him? We can't do that. The book closes. That's the window shut on those people's lives, on that story. We don't get to see anymore. It didn't happen with Onesimus or Philemon. We know a little bit more about what happened with Paul, but actually not that much more. This is right towards the end of his ministry. But in this tiny little glimpse, this tiny little window, one Christian talking to another Christian about another Christian. What lessons have you seen for yourself about loving others, about serving, about just being a Christian every day? We've seen this tiny little snapshot into the life of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. If Paul was given a random snapshot into your life, how Christian would he see you being? How much of Christ would radiate in your relationships with others, in your choices that you make? As you look at your friendships, as you looked at your marriage, as you looked at the way you work at school, or at the office, or through your laptop on your Zoom conference, how Christian would he see you being? How much of Christ would he see in your actions, in your words? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you are so amazing, you're so great, you're so loving, you're so servant-hearted, and you're so forgiving. We thank you for how we've seen you in this passage through your people. And we thank you for the way that works, that actually as we seek to live for you, people see you through us. We just pray that you would help us to remember that, I guess. And just think about whatever situations we might be in at the moment. Help us to be making choices, saying things, doing things that are truly Christian, so that people might see more of you in us and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.